If Ambassador Baptist College were a regular college, I would begin by addressing the faculty, the staff, Dr. Beal, Dr. Comfort, and then the class, then all the family, friends that are out there. If Ambassador Baptist College were just a normal secular college, I would spend my time giving great words of wisdom that I've read someplace, great things that I've noticed over the years, and try to expound some sort of wisdom to these people sitting behind me. But Ambassador is different. As an alumnus, as Dr. Beal just said, and as the proud father of a graduate and the proud soon-to-be father-in-law of another graduate tonight, Mr. Still gave his testimony this evening, I can tell you this place is different. And so tonight it is not my job to tell you to preach to this graduating class to give them words of wisdom. It's my job tonight to do what they cannot do tonight. If every single one of them were allowed to stand up where they are, we put a microphone in their face or in their hand and gave them 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or 20 minutes to address all of you, I know what they would tell you. I'm going to tell you tonight not a message for the graduates, but a message from the graduates. I'm going to tell you what they would, if they had the opportunity, what they would say to the grandparents and the parents and the uncles and the aunts and the co-workers that are out here in the audience. Those of you that probably, maybe, some of you do not go to church at all. You just came tonight because you've been impressed by someone that's sitting on this platform in this choir loft. You came tonight because you've always loved your granddaughter or grandson and they're graduating, so you're here. So tonight, I'm going to tell you what they would tell you. I'm going to tell you probably what they've told you many times before. I'm going to tell you what every preacher in this room would tell you. We do not preach to the graduates tonight. They've listened to preaching for the last 4 years. They've listened to preachings every single day, 4 days a week in chapel, going to their local churches Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, going home over the summers and listening to preaching and working in camps. We could preach to them one more time, but instead, we're going to seize on the opportunity to preach to you who may not be in church all the time, who may not have grown up, may not have grown up knowing the Lord. As you're sitting here in this auditorium, maybe this is the one opportunity we'll have to tell you what the graduates would tell you tonight if they had a chance. We're going to just read two verses from the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. I do promise you this. I will not be long. I am not going to preach a long message tonight. If you've got plans afterwards, you're planning to go out to dinner with all your family. We do not want to interfere with that. And so we're just going to be very brief. So if you would please just honor the preaching and the reading of the Word of God for the next few moments and just stay in your place. And if I'm long-winded tonight, please confront me at the back door and say, you preached a long, long time. Because I have no intentions to do so. Romans chapter 3, just two verses, verses 23 and 24 tonight. Notice what the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24 says this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin the message tonight and ask the Lord to bless. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of standing here, Father. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to share Your word with the people in this congregation tonight. Father, I pray that You'll help me to deliver the message that needs to be delivered this hour. Father, for those that are here in this auditorium, many of them may have become gospel hardened over the years. Others of them have never heard the message that we preach tonight. Father, I pray that You bless. I pray that You do something that will count for eternity tonight. Father, we thank You for Ambassador, for what it is, what it stands for. Thank You for a school that's so concerned with the lost that this time right here of addressing this commencement address is set aside to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You bless in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. About 20 years ago in West Virginia in a town called Hurricane. Now, we don't have, it's spelled Hurricane, but if you pronounce it Hurricane, they're going to know you're from out of town. It's the town of Hurricane, West Virginia. There was a young man whose father was relatively well-to-do, and this father had given his son a brand new SUV, and he was 18 years of age. He got it for his 18th birthday. He'd been in downtown Charleston at a party with some of his friends and decided to go over and to park and to go into the mall late at night and park in the parking garage there and ride with one of his friends to go home because he was too drunk to drive. But as you've been into Charleston, West Virginia, you know that if you're at the mall there, there's an entrance there. And beside of that entrance, if you're not careful, you'll find yourself pulling in to the parking lot of the Marriott Hotel. Somehow you get messed up. The two parking lots are side by side. And this young man pulled into the parking lot by mistake. As he pulled into the parking lot, he did not realize that a Vietnamese housekeeper was taking the trash out in the dumpster that's back in the back of the lot there. As he did not see her, as he pulled in, he hit the gas by mistake and ran over her in that parking lot, in that alleyway. He was afraid. He knew that if he got caught, he'd be in trouble for driving drunk. He knew that his father would take his vehicle away from him, and he loved his brand new car. He also realized there were only two people that knew he ran over that little Vietnamese housekeeper, him and her. He put the vehicle in reverse and backed over her a second time. Put the car in drive again and drove over her again and then backed out of the driveway. A few weeks later, I was in a church, Temple Baptist Church in North Charleston, West Virginia, and they were taking prayer requests on Sunday morning. And they asked this one fellow raised his hand, and he mentioned the boy's name, and everybody at that time knew the boy's name. He said, "Would you please pray for a little so-and-so? I don't know what got into him that night." Then he said this, "He's a real good boy." Now, you're sitting here tonight, and you heard that story, and not one person in this room, not one, whatever your background is, not one person thought, as I was describing what this young man did, not one person had sympathy for him, not one person thought to yourself, "Boy, he does sound like a really good boy to me," did you? As a matter of fact, if good were something that were subjective, if you and I got to choose what is and is not good, some of us would decide someone that did that kind of activity would be good. Others of us would decide that only the most religious among us are good. Others would decide that only the most faithful among us are good. But see, good is not up to us. It is not our responsibility to decide what is and what is not good. It is not subjective. As a matter of fact, only one person can decide what is good and what is not good, and that is Almighty God. And I'm here to tell you that He does not look at it the same way you and I look at it. I want you to notice what the first words in this passage of Scripture were that we read just a minute ago. "For all have sinned." It's an amazing thing, isn't it, how so many times we try to make religious things, and we use that term incorrectly, but we try to make religious things sound very, very complicated. But in reality, this is about as easy as it gets. For all have sinned. If we brought a 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old into this auditorium tonight and asked them if they've ever done anything wrong, they would not hesitate. They would not wait for a moment. They would just quickly say that, yes, they've done things wrong. Nobody had to teach them to sin. There is not a dad in this room that sets your son down when he was 24 months old and say, "Son, today daddy's going to tell you how to teach you how to tell a lie." They knew that from the moment they were born. I remember when Charity was about 6 months. I'm going to embarrass her since she's sitting on the platform behind me. She's about 6 months old. Every parent knows this, that if a baby starts to cry, they have different kinds of cries. There's that fussy little cry when they just haven't gotten what they want. And Charity never did that one time. There's the hungry cry, but then there is that cry, that startled cry, that scared cry, that painful cry, that "I'm hurt, Daddy" kind of cry. I was laying in bed one night, and all of a sudden over the baby monitor, I heard Charity cry out that "I'm hurt" cry, "I'm startled" cry, "I'm afraid" cry. I jumped up out of the bed there in the middle of the night. It wasn't feeding time. It wasn't any special time. It was in the middle of the night. I ran across the house. I opened up her door to her bedroom, and when I turned on the light, she was sitting up in her bed and she went, "Eh." She knew if she cried the fussy cry, I wouldn't have come that quickly. She knew if she cried the hungry cry, it wasn't dinner time. But she knew if she cried that startled cry, that scared cry, Daddy would come running right away. You know what my precious little 6-month-old daughter just did? She lied to me. No one taught her how to do that. You never sat your children down and said, "Listen, at a very early age, after you've taught them to eat table food and say, now I'm going to tell you how to be disrespectful." You didn't have to set them down and teach them to be disobedient. It all came natural, for all have sinned. That means every person in this auditorium, regardless of your background, whether you're sitting on the platform wearing a dress, or whether this is the first time you've been in a preaching service in your entire life, it makes no difference whatsoever. All means all. It's just that simple. It's not complicated. It's not something you have to go to a Bible college to figure out. As a matter of fact, long before any of these people came here to learn and study the Word of God and be prepared to go out and teach it and to preach it and to practice it in their Christian lives, long before they decided what ministry God was calling them to, they learned this very simple truth: for all have sinned. The Bible tells us, therefore, as by one man sin of the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. The simple fact is, no one taught you to sin. You just do it. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. For all have sinned. Say, Brother Harper, I don't know that I like that. I came here to see someone graduate. I came here to encourage a member of my family or a friend or a coworker. I didn't come here to be told that I'm a sinner. I'm not just telling you you're a sinner. I'm telling you that everybody is. You've never read a rabbi, a cleric, an imam, a preacher, an evangelist, or a missionary that could look you in the eye, not a pope and not a priest, that could look you in the eye and say, I've never sinned. There's never been such a person outside of Jesus Christ. So as you sit here tonight, I want you to notice your condition. All have sinned. That's you. Say, Brother Harper, well, if everybody sinned, then we're all in the same boat. No big deal. Well, it kind of is a big deal. Notice the next phrase. For all have sinned, watch this, and come short of the glory of God. That's the consequences for your sin. Do you know what that simply means? Just as easy as we can put it, that means there's not a single person in here that's ever going to be, has been, or ever will be good enough to earn yourself a place in heaven. Oh, no, Brother Harper, wait a minute. I'm going to do good deeds and get to heaven. No, you're not. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, no, Brother Harper, you don't understand. I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments and get to heaven. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. As you're sitting here tonight, it's not just that we're sinners blindly going through our day-to-day tasks, everybody else being a sinner, everybody else being wicked. No, because we're a sinner, there's a consequence. You cannot get to heaven. Not one person has ever been good enough. Not one person has ever tried hard enough. It actually doesn't even make sense to think that sinful people like us could do anything so good and so pure and so holy and so wholesome to impress a perfect God. It doesn't even add up when you think about it. These are not difficult concepts. These are things that we all can understand. These are things that whatever your walk of life, as you're sitting there, you have to admit in your seat, well, yeah, he is kind of right. I have sinned. And now you find out that there's a consequence for that. You and I come short of the glory of God. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As you're sitting here tonight, you cannot earn your way into heaven because you're a sinner and nothing wicked gets there. Number one, there's your condition. Number two, there's the consequences. Say, Brother Harper, I know I really don't like this. Here I came to hear this graduation address, and I was expecting some nice comments about how I learned to make my bed when I was a teenager. I learned how to mow a yard, and I learned how hard work pays off. That's what I was expecting. And now I'm listening to somebody stand up in front of me telling me I'm nothing but a wicked sinner, and I'm going to hell because of it. That's probably not what you signed up for. It's probably not the message you said to yourself on the way to church, to college tonight. You probably didn't say, I hope somebody tells me I'm a wicked sinner tonight. Let me give you the good news, though. We saw, number one, your condition. Number two, we saw the consequences. Number three, let's look at the cure. You get to verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. What a statement. Justified freely by his grace. Justified, one preacher put it this way, and I'll give you another definition. It means just if I'd never sinned. I used that one time in a church, and the assistant pastor came up to me afterwards. He said, that's actually not accurate. I said, well, I've heard it all my life. He said, no, it's not just if I'd ever sinned. It's just if I'd never even been a sinner. Where God takes our wickedness and applies his own righteousness to us. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Understand what I'm telling you tonight. All those sins that will keep you from heaven, you can be justified. They can be forgiven. They can be gone. How does that happen, Brother Harper? Wait a minute. You're sitting there telling me, number one, that I'm a sinner. I'm a wicked person. Everybody in the room's a sinner. Now you're telling me that because I'm a sinner, I can't go to heaven. Even if I want to, I can't earn it on my own. Now you're telling me there's a way that all those sins can be forgiven. Wouldn't you want to know that? Understanding the two simple facts that we're a sinner, and because we're sinners, we deserve hell. Then just being justified, gone. The old song, we used to sing at camp all the time. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The Apostle Paul asking that series of amazing questions in chapter 8, beginning in verse 31 of the book of Romans, when he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but drew him up for us all, how shall not with him freely also give us all things? Then he asks this question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father. What I am telling you tonight is all of those sins, every one of them, not just the ones you think about, not just the ones you feel guilty about, not just the ones you seek counseling about, not just the ones your wife or your husband complains about, not just the one that your grandkids point out, all of them, every single solitary one can be forgiven tonight. You can be justified tonight. How, Brother Harper? What do I have to do? How much work do I have to do? I'll go to all the church services if that's true. I'll put all the money in the offering plate if that's true. I'll do anything if you could just tell me how to be justified. Notice the next word. Freely. It's free. When you stop and think about it for just a moment, it makes you scratch your head and wonder how anyone would say no. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He hands it to you as a free gift. Now, do you realize in every single other area of our lives, we know what to do with a gift, don't we? On Mother's Day, ladies, when your children come into your bedroom with burnt toast and runny eggs and a necklace made out of macaroni, what do? You just take it and say thank you. On Christmas Day, when your children come down to open their presents, you don't have them go out and plow the back 40 before they can open the first one. We understand what a gift is. We understand what to do with a gift. When someone holds it out to us, now we'll be modest, we'll be pious sometimes and say, well, you didn't have to do that. But even as we're saying you didn't have to do that, we're taking it. We're unwrapping it as we're telling them it's too lavish. Right? We know exactly what to do with a gift. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to this free gift given to us by Almighty God, when it comes to being justified freely, all of a sudden we say, well, I got to earn that. I got to go to mass. I got to go to catechism. I got to go to church. I got to give up this. I got to give up that. I got to surrender this and surrender that. Somehow I've got to work hard enough to get what God is giving me for free. Listen, if God is giving it to you for free, He doesn't need you, nor does He expect you to work for it. Don't you think that in this entire book, God could have said, justified by all of your hard works? Wouldn't He have said it? Wouldn't He have made it, knowing our personalities, knowing what we think as human beings, wouldn't it have been much more simple? Wouldn't it have been much more profitable, by the way, to say, you can be justified if you put this much money in an offering plate? The simple fact is, He said justified freely. That means there's not a person in this room, no matter how wicked, no matter how vile, no matter how many times you've shaken your fist at heaven, no matter how many times you said no, that if God draws you tonight, there's not a person in this room that couldn't walk out justified freely. How is that possible, Brother Harper? What is it that makes this so, that makes this possible? This, all this sin being forgiven, all this sin being justified, do it for free. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. How is it possible? Notice what it says, by His grace. The unmerited love and unmerited favor of God. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By His grace. That means you couldn't earn it if you wanted to. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace. The grace that it takes to justify our sin-sick souls, that's not even the riches. They're waiting for us when we get there. But as you sit here tonight, it's not justified freely by your hard work. Justified freely by someone providing something here on earth for you. But justified freely by His grace. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice, Saul number one, your condition. You and I, all of us in this room, every graduate on the platform, we're all sinners. Because of that condition, the consequence, we come short of the glory of God. Not one of us, no matter how hard we try, can earn our way to heaven. Then there's the cure, being justified, forgiven freely by His grace. Then lastly, we'll be done. There's the cost. Ah, you got me there, didn't you? It's what you're thinking in your seat. Here it comes. Now He's going to tell us that to get this whole thing that He's talking about, this free gift of salvation, here's the catch. There's always a catch. There's always fine print, isn't there? You get that junk mail in your mailbox. If every piece of junk mail that came to my mailbox were true, I'd be a trillionaire now. Here's the catch. There's a cost. I knew there was going to be a cost. You know you're thinking that, aren't you? I didn't say it was a cost to us, though. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. Being purchased back from the slave market of sin by Christ Jesus. He paid for you. Paul said what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. He paid for you on that old rugged cross. Every person in this room will spend eternity somewhere. Oh, Brother Harper, I don't believe there is a heaven or a hell. What makes you think you have to believe it for it to be true? The Almighty God of heaven said there's a hell that's prepared for the devil and his angels. And there's a heaven that He prepared. The simple fact is, as you sit here, you're going to spend eternity in one or the other. And you can spend a billion years in hell yelling as loud as you can, telling God that you didn't really believe it was there. But the simple fact is, you're either going to spend eternity with Satan, or you're going to spend eternity with the Lord. There's no third option. No matter what any religion or anybody ever tells you, there's no third option. Here's the thing. Satan hasn't spent a thing on you. He hasn't sacrificed anything. He did not shed his blood for you. He did not die on a cross for you. Jesus did. If you spend eternity in hell, listen to this carefully, you will spend eternity having been sold to the lowest bidder. He'll take you, but he's not willing to give anything for you. But Jesus came to die on an old rugged cross, to shed his blood for me and for you. And it's that blood, it's that sacrifice that'll take all those sins away. Oh, yes, there was a cost, but it wasn't passed on to us. It was paid by Almighty God, who on the precipice of heaven had to hear his Son say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As you sit here tonight, I want you to understand the cost for your salvation was huge. But he paid it gladly for you. So how do you get this gift? It's simple. The Bible actually told us three times. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. It says this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say, Brother Harper, that sounds way too easy. Listen, if you're a loving, gracious, and merciful God who would have all men to be saved, wouldn't you make it easy? Wouldn't you make it so simple that a four-year-old can understand it? Listen, it's not kids that have trouble understanding salvation. It's hardened adults who have convinced ourselves that we have to pay for it before we can have it. But God says, here. Here it is. It's free. My Son paid for it on an old rugged cross. And if you'll just take it, you can have it. We start the verse, all have sinned. We end verse 24, justified. We start the verse in verse 24, coming short of the glory of God. Verse 23, and we end with being justified freely by his grace. There's not a lost person in this room, not a person in your sins tonight, that wouldn't, if we got you alone, admit that you'd rather go to heaven than any place else. Sometimes, most of the time, the only time you think about God is when you're in trouble. But it's time to think about him tonight. It's time to remember that he sent his Son to die for you, and he'll justify you, forgive you, cleanse you as a gift, freely, if you just take it. Brother Harper, that sounds too good to be true. That's called grace. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, no one looking around. With your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, with no one looking around, just for a moment. I realize we're in a large auditorium. I realize there are a bunch of people here. I get that. I realize this is a formal occasion. But I'm going to ask you to respond just by raising your hand. No one's looking but me, not the piano players, not Dr. Beal, not Dr. Comfort. No one's looking but me. This is just between me and you and God. How many would say tonight, Brother Harper, tonight, I know I'm saved. I know if I die today, I'd go to heaven. I know that as well as I know my own name. Jesus is my Savior. Heaven is my home. Would you raise your hand all over the auditorium if that is your testimony? Hold it high in the air. Thank you, man. Put your hands down. Now, how many are sitting here tonight and you say, Brother Harper, I couldn't raise my hand? Number one, I wouldn't want to lie in a setting like this. And I just don't know. But I sure would like to know. No one knows who raised their hand or didn't but me. I know who you are. I know where you're sitting. I know what you're wearing. If I wanted to embarrass you, that would be easy, wouldn't it? I won't embarrass you for anything. But how many would say tonight, Brother Harper, I am not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. I do not know for sure Jesus is my Savior and heaven is my home with nobody looking but me. Would you slip your hand up right now? Just hold it up, just high enough for me to see it. Thank you. I see your hands. How many in this auditorium would say, Brother Harper, this is the first time I've heard this, or the first time I've heard this in a while. And I'm not going to do anything tonight. But I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me in just a moment. Now, me praying for you won't get you any closer to heaven. But I'm going to say, Brother Harper, I'm not sure if I die today to go to heaven, and I might not do anything at all tonight, but I do want somebody to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, please, all over the auditorium quickly. Put them up and right back down after they've been acknowledged. All right, in just a moment, we're going to have a word of prayer, then I'm going to turn the invitation over to Dr. Beal. He can close any way he sees fit. But what a tragedy it would be to walk out of this auditorium still carrying your sins when you can be justified freely by His grace. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening. Lord, we thank You for the time in Your Word. Father, I pray that You bless Dr. Beal as he comes to conclude the service and the invitation any way he sees fit. In Jesus' name, amen.